Hey, y'all. Y'all doing all right this morning? Oh, before I forget, Heidi, I completely left my towel somewhere. If you can help me out. Oh, yeah, there we go. I'm talking about. As y'all, if for those who know me, I have the tendency of getting excited. Thanks, babe. And I sweat quite a bit. So unless anybody in the front row wants to shower in my sweat, then I suggest I get a towel, right? Y'all doing all right this morning? Now, thinking of a really good, compelling, funny intro to do this morning. Something that immediately grabbed your attention, some illustration that really would just, you know, say, oh, that's a Richard Marx, you know, illustration, you know, it's funny or it's whatever. And you all, I have nothing. This sermon, it's a heavier sermon. And I knew it was. You know, I come from a church and a background that folks were like, hey, amen, you stand up and get really, really excited and stuff like that. And at first, while preaching, I was fed by that. And by the number of amens and how many people get excited, you know, give me feedback, that will be a scale of how well I was doing. If I preached and I heard, then I stunk, you know. But if I got a whole bunch of amens and I did well, but there's a problem in that because it's not about the response of the people. It's about me just giving the word of God. Like, that's it. That's all I'm supposed to do. And this one, you all, thank you. I must be doing great already. But this sermon is a heavier one, you all. And God wants us to definitely dive in here. So how about we dive in this together, amen? Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about giving, and we've been focusing on the blessings that God graciously gives us by giving. In Malachi 3:10, it says that whenever we give our full tithes and offerings to God, we put God to the test, and he will open up the windows of heaven and pour down blessings on all of us until there is no more need, which is absolutely incredible. And, you know, and over the last few weeks, we've been focusing on the blessings. We be faithful to God's word. We obey God's words, and blessings will come. You see, as a pastor, it's so tough to preach about giving. Money is an extremely sensitive subject. And I feel, and many preachers around me, like, okay, since this is such a sensitive subject and so, and because it's so hard to listen to giving sermons, like, I had to put it alongside of the blessings as well. Again, preaching is hard, you know, preaching about giving is hard to do, and as listeners, it's hard to listen to. But everybody likes hearing about the blessings, and ain't nothing wrong with that. Like God said that he's going to bless us, you know, and God loves to bless his children, and that's incredible. And it makes God happy whenever we get excited, whenever we hear God's word about the blessings he's going to give us whenever we give faithfully. And that's beautiful, and that's okay. Again, we like hearing about God's blessings. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, that's an easy scripture to teach. That's an easy scripture to hear. We all would love to hear about receiving blessings with no sorrow in it. No sorrow. Whew. Honest money. Good, you know, blessings. That's awesome. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God will generously provide all you need. Generously. Not just meet your needs, but he will meet them plus a billion, you know. He will generously meet all of your needs, all of them. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I like having, when I go to a restaurant, like, I don't want just enough food to satisfy me there. Dadgummit, I want to take a doggy bag home. You know, I want that extra. We all want that, right? I'm pretty sure there's not a person in here that doesn't want the blessings and so much. You have so much that you share with others. I'm sure everybody in this room would desire that. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you. And check this out. I love how the scripture says this. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God's blessings is all packaged up, ready for you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over in your lap. Like, it's all ready to go for your behalf. In abundance. Y'all, that's an incredible thing to hear. That's incredible to listen to. That's incredible to understand. And so, again, over the last few weeks, we've been hearing blessing, 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 and that's great. But preaching and hearing about blessings so much and focusing on blessings so much, we have to be really careful. Because sometimes while hearing that, we can let the devil try to mess with our minds a little bit and hear about all of these blessings and we kind of, you know, go down a path that God doesn't want us to go down. A lot of times we can let our flesh get the best of us, and we can adopt the what's in it for me mentality. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Bring your full tithes. Okay, well, what's in it for me? Contribute to Project 310. What's in it for me? Give your full offering. What's in it for me? Provide for those who are in need. Okay, what's in it for me? And so as a pastor, I think about these things, and I'm like, okay, so what is some sort of way to satisfy the what's in it for me mentality, but at the same time, you know, still inspire you all, give you the word so you can follow God's word? Well, many preachers make the mistake and try to satisfy both goals. They try to fill both goals. But there's a problem with that, because if you have the what's in it for me mentality, then it's like, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And then at the same time, to obey God's word. So here you got, what's in it for me? All right, what's in it for God? You know? And both of those can't coexist with each other, because the what's in it for me mentality, it's all about you. And God is like, okay, I need to obey God's words. But you got so many preachers trying to meet both of those goals. And so what's extremely relevant right now is the birth of this gospel called the prosperity gospel, the health of wealth gospel. Dennis reminded me today after first service, like, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, you know, because with, you know, God does indeed talks about, you know, prosperity in his word. And that's true. In some scriptures, God does indeed says that we're going to receive material things as well. But there's something a little bit wrong with the prosperity gospel. For those who don't know it, it teaches this. It says, increases in your faith will result in your wealth and health. And that's okay. And I truly believe that that is true. The prosperity gospel also highlights our Malachi 3:10. Whenever you give, God will give in abundance. The prosperity gospel highlights the same bleeding woman we read about in Mark 5. When Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Your increase of faith has made your physical body well. This gospel also uses the infamous Jeremiah 29:11, which says, For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Which is good. Again, you all, that's in the word of God. So this gospel answers the question, like, if I give, what's in it for me? And it answers with wealth, health, and a prosperous future. Again, whenever you're in that wrong mentality and you say, what's in it for me? The prosperity gospel gives you an answer. What's in it for you? Health. What's in it for you? Wealth. What's in it for you? A prosperous future. That's why you should obey God's word. Here's the problem with that theology, men and women. And this is where we have to be really careful, especially with the knowledge, with the truth we received over this last few weeks, y'all. This perversion of the gospel is only a fragment. It's only a small fraction. It's only a little piece of the full gospel. Only a little piece. It's only a small part. It's an incomplete gospel. It only gives answers that's pleasing to your ears. It's so relevant right now. And the Bible warns us about this. The Bible warns us about a culture that just wants to hear what they want to hear. They only wants to hear something that soothes their mind. It puts them at ease. And I don't know about you, y'all, but sometimes the gospel, when it penetrates me, I get mad. Sometimes it's not so easy to listen to, but that doesn't mean it's still not the true word of God. As a pastor, men, women, if I'm just feeding you stuff that you just want to hear, then I failed you miserably. Sometimes you will be mad at me because of the truth that God told me to give you, and I'm going to have to be okay with it. Sometimes you're going to read the word, you all, and it's going to make you uncomfortable, and that's okay. God knows that. God knows that. Amen? The Bible warns us about this. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, for the time is coming when people would not endure sound teaching, but having what? Itching ears that will accumulate for themselves. Now think about it. So having itching ears, they just want to hear what they want to hear. All right? They want to hear something that's soothing. And wanting to do that, they would do this. Accumulate for themselves, not for anybody else, but for themselves. Check this out. Teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into lies, myths. So pleasing to the ear. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to accumulate as much teaching, as much people as I possibly can to suit my passions. But what's the problem with that, men and women? It's not about our passions. It's not. It's not about us. And never it's about our will. It's never been about us. Never. You see what happens whenever you rely on nothing but the blessings. It's all about you. And that's a problem, men and women. We see the same thing in John 6. Let me give you a bit of context. And so Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. 5,000 people. Obviously, an absolutely incredible miracle. Well, the people, the crowd, the great crowd, they saw that. And they were so happy that the power of Jesus fed their appetites. Hear that? It's the reason why I said it like that. They were so happy that the power of Jesus fed their appetites that they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. They said, hey, if Jesus did this with only a few resources, can you just imagine what he would do for us as king with many resources? Let me say that again. Jesus, if you can do this for me, with a few resources, imagine what you can do for me with many resources as my king. There are so many problems with what I just said. Now, Jesus noticed this. And you know what he did? He withdrew from the crowd. Jesus saw these folks like, oh, yeah, let's make him as king. And you know how much fame would go with that? But Jesus was like, nah, bro, I'm good. And he withdrew from the crowd. So the people was looking for him like crazy, you know. And so the next day, the large crowd, they searched for Jesus. And Jesus was in another town. And the people found him. And so let's pick up there from John chapter 6, verses 25 to 26. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, Jesus didn't address that. He immediately jumped to the heart. Immediately. He was like, look, let's forget all this beat around the bush. Let me tell you about yourself. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Tragic. You are seeking me because you ate your fill. Jesus is saying that you didn't seek me because of my signs, my power, which only points to God. That's it. The only reason why Jesus would perform any miracle, is to prove, to get their gaze on God. That's why. That's why. Main goal. Now, don't get me wrong. It's awesome when folks got healed. You know, they're like, man, I get to know God and I'm healed. Ah, turn up. That's awesome. But Jesus went about that. I'm going to perform this miracle so you can know the power that I have. I am God, no God. That's why. But the people sought Jesus because they wanted their fill. Hear this, church. Jesus said that you didn't seek me to know about God. You sought me to fill your appetite, to fill your agenda. And church, Christ didn't come to fill our agenda. Christ came to give us a new agenda altogether. That's why he came. Earlier, I said that the prosperity gospel is an incomplete gospel. And why? This gospel is incomplete because it leaves out one very critical piece that every Christian in here will face. Everybody in here. Prosperity gospel don't talk about this much. And that piece, church, is suffering. That's why it makes it so difficult to preach this sermon. We hear about blessings. We want to hoopla. We want to do a backflip off the stage. We want to leave and we want to give faithfully. Let me tell you about all these blessings I'm going to receive. But y'all, that's just part of the gospel. Because we all, everybody in here will suffer. And we need to figure out why. With the prosperity gospel, how can you tell somebody? What do you tell them when they just lost their child? What do you tell them? How can you console somebody that has been physically assaulted, sexually assaulted, verbally assaulted, abused? How can you console them? In Santa Fe, a 17-year-old boy walks into a high school and murders 10 people. What do you say to the families? What do you say to the families of the shooter? What do you say to the families of the victims? What gospel do you bring there? Every year, 9 million people die from hunger worldwide, and 3.1 million of those people are children under 5 years old. 9 million people yearly die from hunger. 9 million. And did you all know this? I did a bunch of studying, and I saw this, like, many experts say this. It's enough food and there's enough money, enough resources to go around for every man, woman, and child to be fed in abundance. Yet 9 million people starve to death every year. There are 100 million people who are homeless worldwide, and 1.6 billion people are considered to live in shacks and inadequate housing. And for some of you, now hear this, for some of you here in this building, you've been financially suffering for years. You've been physically suffering for years. You've been emotionally suffering for years. And just saying that God is going to give you a bunch of material crap doesn't cut it for you. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't soothe you. And so you're still sitting there and you're like, God, why am I suffering? I'm giving faithfully. Why am I suffering? I'm obeying your word. Why am I suffering? I am discipling. Why am I suffering? I am studying your word. Why, God, am I suffering? Aren't you here to take it all away? The prosperity gospel can't answer those questions, which makes it incomplete. But God has answers for you. And the Bible gives you answers. You're asking, why must I suffer? And again, God has answers. So allow me to highlight 5 reasons why God allows you to suffer. Amen. And again, he allows it, which means that it's in his plan to allow you to suffer. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, you know, Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Why? To keep me from becoming conceited. Y'all, the word tells us that, the word doesn't tell us, like, what kind of thorn it was in Paul's flesh. We don't know if it was a physical thing, emotional, spiritual thing. We don't understand that. But God gave it to him nonetheless. Why? So he says to not become conceited. You all, first point, God allows you to suffer because he wants you to become humble. He wants you to become humble. Why? In James chapter 1, it says, the rich, you know what I'm saying, like will pass away like a wild flower, but the lowly in spirit also take pride in their high position. You think about that. Whenever you're low, God will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, God will humble you. So God is saying, stay low because I'm going to exalt you far above you or anybody else can do. I would do that. That's why God wants you to be humble. Proverbs 16:9 says, it is better to be lowly in spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humility is far greater than riches. God allows you to suffer because he wants you to become humble. Amen? And I know a lot of you are like, but I don't want to experience that. And I understand that. But trust me, God is allowing you to go through this so you can look more like him and have a deeper relationship with him. Amen? Moving along. Paul also gives us another reason why God has allowed his people to suffer and allowed to him to suffer. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, now this is after Paul pled 3 times with God to remove the thorn he put in his flesh. 3 times Paul pleaded that God would take that thorn away. But Jesus, God said this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul said this, okay, since you said that, therefore, even though you won't remove this thorn out of my flesh, even though I still have to experience this, and because you said your power was made perfect in my weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not focusing on our own power, which will fail, but you will focus on God's infinite, unmatchable power. And it will rest on who? On you. Second point, God allows you to suffer because he wants you to rely on his power. That's why God allows it. Moving forward, again, in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction He comforts us in our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by who? God. Third point, God allows you to suffer because God wants you to comfort others with the same comfort that God has given you. That puts a whole nother spin on, like, you are the body of Christ. Did you know that whenever you provide comfort for men and women, God is sending God himself to others? And if you are the body of Christ and God lives inside of you, God is, whenever you show up, God shows up. That's a beautiful thing, you all. And so the reason why you're suffering, and so God can show up in other people's lives and say, hey, I know what it's like to suffer. The word tells us that God understands us. He understands all of the suffering. He understands it. God can relate to us. Perfect example. And you can do that for your brothers and sisters. Darkness is just the absence of light. You are the light, men and women. Next point. Why do you suffer? Romans 5:3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Also, James 1, 2 through 4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. Check this out, y'all. The only way to develop your endurance is to be in situations that requires endurance. That's the only way. We all pray for humility. And you think God is going to snap his fingers and then immediately you're humble? He's going to put you in situations that requires humility. Think about folks who want to lose weight. You think you just snap your fingers and bam, you want to lose weight? Think about the people who want to get swole, you want to get strong. You think God is going to snap his fingers and then bam, you're strong? You're going to have to lift weights. You're going to have to exercise. You're going to have to put yourself underneath conditions that require you to have strength. And you think about working out. Whenever you put more resistance on your body and you're lifting it up, your body is like, oh boy, we're going to keep doing this for a while. So I need to repair all of the muscles that you just tore, and we need to be that much stronger. So whenever we endure this again, we can endure that much harder, that much longer. You can run that much farther, further. You can lift that much weight, more weight. Why am I telling you this, you all? God allows you to go through that spiritual workout because God in his infinite plan knows what's to come. And he was like, man, my son, my daughter, they need to get stronger because another trial is coming. And you all, when you stand strong, your daddy's like, oh, that's my son. That's my daughter. You see how he stood that trial? Devil, what else you got for him? Oh, I bet you God talks so much crap to Satan whenever the devil was like, Job is only being excited. You know, he's only praising you because he got all the stuff. And God was like, all right, you got the permission. Whoop his butt. And then for Job to say, naked I came into this world, naked I leave. It's not all about the stuff. It's about worshiping God. Can you imagine how happy that made his daddy? You imagine how your father is happy with you whenever you persevere. Don't give up. Persevere. Fourth point, God allows you to suffer because he wants you to have endurance. And lastly, Hebrews 13:14 says, For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Why do we suffer? God allows you to suffer because he wants us to remember that this world is not our home. Every time you are afflicted, every struggle that you go through, every dark path is to remind you that this world is temporary. And that makes you endure this world a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I was telling this with my Wednesday night crew, and whenever we go do something fun with the girls, we have to tell them early, right? We have to tell them early because whenever we tell them early, that completely alters their behavior the entire week. Can I get an amen with young kids? You know, and so if we're going to the aquarium on Friday, I'm going to tell Maggie, Hattie and I, we're going to tell Maggie 2 weeks before, all right? Because then it will alter her behavior. So whenever she wants to kick her sister upside the head, we'll be like, oh, don't you want to go to the aquarium? I kind of do want to go to the aquarium. I guess I won't scissor kick my sister in the head. You know, I'm not going to go. And then she will keep asking about it. She will keep in constant communication with us. Are we going to go there? Are we going to go there? I can't wait to go there. I'm going to do this when I go there. And then she tells her friends, we're going to go to the aquarium. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. You see, having her mind fixed on going to the aquarium, it completely alters her behavior because she's excited about what is to come. And even though she's struggling, even though she may get a spanking that day, even though, you know what I'm saying, like it's a tough day for her mind is fixed about what's to come going to the aquarium. Why am I telling you this, ladies and gentlemen? Because whenever our minds are fixed about where we're going to go, whatever we have to experience is nothing compared to the joy that comes after this earth. And we get excited about that. That right there should alter our behaviors. That right there. We're going to heaven. When was the last time you thought about that? You're going to heaven. No suffering whatsoever. No affliction in heaven. There are no worship songs talking about, oh, we're going to go to heaven. You there. There are no worship songs talking about, I can't wait to see Jesus. You're going to see him. You think about this. Many of you all have been Christians for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And you've given your all. Know that you're going to see him. No division. No division there. No sickness there. You don't get tired. You don't get hungry. There's no such thing as abortion. There's no such thing as murder. There's no such thing as theft. There was no such thing as battles, wars. The person who is madly in love with you will see you. And don't think for a second that you're the only person that gets joy in going to heaven. Can you imagine what dad feels? Can you imagine? I was on, when I was working for KAA, I was on trail and I was gone for 2 weeks. I've never been away that long from my children. and my wife, and I hated it. Oh, it was awesome, the things that we got to do and the places we got to see and the people we got to encounter with. But I know, like, Myrtle Beach ain't my home. Atlanta ain't my home. Like, I want to go home. You know how tough it was FaceTiming Maggie and Violet and Heidi? You know how tough it was FaceTime them? No. I wanted to go home. And when I got home, not only were they excited, but I was too. Can you imagine what God feels whenever his son, whenever his daughter comes to the place that he has prepared for you? We're going to go there one day. And so as we're suffering here, we need to remember that this place isn't our home. Amen? Habakkuk 3:17-19 says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Like, even though I have nothing, nothing, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take my joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Some of you all are suffering. And that's okay. Instead of saying, God, why do I have to suffer? You focus on the fact that God is with you. Think about this. One day, Violet was jumping on the trampoline, and she was just jumping high, and on the side of our house, you know, all of our house is a big old slope, and on the trampoline that Brian gave me, by the way, appreciate y'all. it's like a little slope. Well, she was jumping so much, and she was jumping from the top of the trampoline, and she was going down that slope. She was just going out of control. And she lost control of her body, and she jumped, and I thought she was going to completely fall off, and I'm trying to run to get there to her. But by the grace of God, her foot just went into the, in between, like, where the springs are and where the mat is. But in doing that, it just, you know, it just scratched up her shin, and it just hurt, and she was just crying, and I couldn't get there fast enough. And so I picked her up, and I embraced her, right? And she didn't not one time say, Dad, why did I fall through that? Why did I have to experience that? You know what she did? She just accepted the comfort from her father. She didn't understand why did this happen. She just understood that it did happen and I'm hurt. You all, God's word says that we can't understand the reasons. Like, God's ways are far, far higher than ours. That's why you have to have faith. God, why did you allow me to suffer? Why did you allow all of this stuff to happen to me? Can't give you an adequate answer other than God's ways are higher. So if the word says that, then all we have to do is just accept the comfort that God gives us. He said, son, daughter, I would never leave you nor forsaken you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. So men and women, we just realize that God got us. So rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice that Because of your suffering, it will bring about humility, and God will exalt you in that humility. Rejoice in your sufferings because, you know, we should rely on God's infinite, unnatural power, and we will have the eyes to see God move in his power. Rejoice in your sufferings because of your experiences. Because of your experience, because of your suffering, you will be the hands and feet of God, and you will provide healing to others, just like God provide healing for you. Rejoice in the sufferings, because no matter how many haymakers that the devil will bring your way, you will have the endurance, you will have the tough chin to experience them all, and you will be that much stronger to knock down. And rejoice in your sufferings, because this ain't your home. What I'm asking you all to do, what's the challenge that I'm giving to you all today? Realize God got your back. And rejoice while you suffer, because you're gonna look more like him when it's all said and done. Embrace the suffering, because you will look more like him. Amen. Now let's worship. Love you all.